You are listening to today's Modern Worship here in Brevard County, 91.5 FM, WMIE.
Welcome to WGOD Radio, the radio ministry of Island Community Church. Your host for WGOD Radio is Bible teacher and translator Pastor Paul Esposito, senior pastor of Island Community Church, located in Merritt Island, Florida. And now here for today's program is Pastor Paul.
Welcome back once again to WGOD Radio. All truth, all the time. This is your host and speaker for this program. I'm Pastor Paul Esposito coming to you from Island Community Church. Thanks for joining us here today on this Thursday. Happy Thursday to you. You are tuned in to WGOD. God's always broadcasting. He's got a word for you today. The word is going to come through his son, our Lord Jesus Christ. It's going to come from the Sermon on the Mount. That's what we're going to look at. Here today and tomorrow, we'll look at a sermon I preached a few months ago. It threw in this series, Famous Chapters of the Bible, the Sermon on the Mount. But we're going to look at this in its entirety. This first sermon will take up here today and tomorrow. I invite you to church this weekend. We are in the third chapter of Colossians, where the Apostle Paul says, if you have been risen with him, he said, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. That's where we're starting. We're in chapter 3. We're going through verse by verse in this great book. We've had an awesome time as the Apostle Paul has lifted up the Lord Jesus Christ. We're doing the same, and awesome things happen when you do that, just like the Lord said in John, I think it's 12:32. He said, and I, if I be lifted up, I will draw all people unto myself. And man, oh man, he sure keeps that promise. And that's what we do here at the church. We lift him up. We lift up the Lord Jesus. We're going to hear from him now. We're going to go through this Sermon on the Mount. This will play today. This will wrap up tomorrow. Love to see you Sunday morning at 10:30. As a matter of fact, I will let this opening play on Friday as well. So depending on what day it is, Thursday or Friday, will depend on what part you're going to hear, part one or part two. Why don't you come by and worship this Sunday? You know what to expect if you enjoy this program. So let's hear from the Lord Jesus now. The Sermon on the Mount, part one. Sermon on the Mount. Are we rolling, Danny? Okay. Now we're in this series here, Famous Chapters of the Bible. Now today we'll start this Sermon on the Mount. We'll cover three chapters in 3 weeks. We might not look at every verse. Matter of fact, we will not look at every verse. So here it goes. Let's pray before we get started. Without the Lord blessing, we're just wasting our time without seeking his Holy Spirit. Lord God, we draw close to you. Lord, we come to you in the name of Jesus Christ. You promised to hear us when we pray in his name. Please draw close to us as well now. Speak to us through the text. Lead us and guide us by your Holy Spirit. Show us where we missed the mark. Show us perhaps what one thing that we lack. And may the power to change be present as well. Because I know that that's what you desire for us. And that is that you want to help us with these weak points where we fall short. You want to help us, give us the strength that you want to do the work. You want us to confess that we need the help. So draw close to us now, and may the power to change be present here in this church here this morning, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. Okay. So these three chapters are one big sermon. Now, John MacArthur writes, this sermon is a masterful exposition of the law and a potent assault on Pharisaic legalism, closing with a call to true faith and salvation. Okay, these are the Beatitudes, and they all start with the word blessed. And these indeed are Beatitudes. Now, this list comes from Warren Wiersbe, who has an entire New Testament commentary called the B series. We've got eight of them to start this chapter. Now let's pick it up here. Chapter 5. And seeing the multitudes, he went up on the mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Okay, number one on the list is, blessed are the poor in spirit. The first beatitude. So the first beatitude would be our attitude towards ourself. Our attitude toward ourselves, in which we recognize our need and admit it. We must be empty before we can be full. The opposite of this would be self-sufficiency. That is, nope, I'm fine. You must be talking to someone else, not me. I found this great devotional here from Oswald Chambers on this, blessed are the poor in spirit. He writes, "The gospel of God's grace awakens an intense longing in the human soul, but also an equally intense resentment. We resent the revelation that we are justified freely by God's grace, that there's nothing that we have to do to receive it. Human beings take a certain pride in giving, but receiving is a different matter altogether. To come and accept something freely offered to us offends our pride. I'll gladly give my life to martyrdom. I'll gladly give myself in consecration. But don't humiliate me by placing me on the same level as the most hell-deserving sinner is, and tell me that all I have to do for my salvation is to accept it as a gift through Jesus Christ." We have to realize we can't earn or win anything from God. We must either receive His grace as a gift or go without. The greatest blessing spiritually is the knowledge that we are destitute. Until we arrive at this knowledge, our Lord is powerless to help us. He can do nothing for us if we think we are sufficient without Him. As long as we believe ourselves to be rich, as long as we possess anything resembling pride or independence, we won't be able to enter His kingdom. We have to enter in by the door of destitution. That's a great devotional there. And that sometimes you can't even lift up our head, but you just want to cry out, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner." Those are the poor in spirit. And if that's you, He calls you blessed today. The opposite of that is, I'll do it on my own, thanks. I'll pick myself up by my own bootstraps. Okay, number two, blessed are those who mourn. So this beatitude would be our attitude towards sin. Our attitude towards sin and a true sorrow for sin. This again from Warren Wiersbe. This is a sincere sorrow for sin, our sin, and the sin of others. How careless we are about sin, he writes. He says, we excuse it, yet God hates it. And it breaks God's heart. Because of the sorrow of this world, Peter mourned with godly sorrow and was forgiven. Judas had worldly sorrow, and he took his own life. Okay, number three on this list. Blessed. Now, I'm going fast because we got a long sermon here today, and I don't want to keep you guys past 1 or 1:30. See, one person is upset still. Blessed are the meek is number three. Blessed are the meek. Anytime you guys don't hear me picking out songs and we start with Pastor Darren and Sharon, you know you're in for a long sermon. Blessed are the meek. That would be our attitude towards others. And that we're teachable. Meekness is not weakness. Jesus was meek. Matthew 11:29. Yet he drove the money changers out of the temple. Moses was meek. Matter of fact, I think he was called the meekest man in all the world. Numbers 12:3. Yet he judged sinners and he even faced Aaron with his sin, his own brother. Meekness means not asserting my own rights, but living for the glory of God is what meekness means. It means you got the power and the ability to do something, but you choose to humble yourself under the mighty hand of God so that he will exalt you in due time. Meek. You can do it, but you don't do it. You let God do it. Now here's this next group of blessed people. Starting in verse 6, he says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they will be filled. All right, so that's number 4. That would be our attitude toward God. Our attitude toward God. We receive his righteousness by faith, not by works. Not by money, not by others. No one else can pray this for you. No one else can pray you out of another place to get you this. You can't get this after you die. You got to get it today. Righteousness is to be right with God. It's to have God slam down his gavel and say, not guilty. You got to get that today. You can't get it after you're dead or after he comes back. You got to be right with God today while it's still called today. Before it's too late. So our attitude toward God, again, we receive his righteousness. Anytime you see that word righteous, it's a legal word out of the courtroom. It's a judge officially slams down his gavel and declares you, by golly, not guilty. That you have been forgiven of all of your sins. I'll just put them on my son instead. He'll die for them. He'll die for your sins. Good Friday, my foot. We receive his righteousness by faith. Reminds me of Philippians chapter 3, verse 9. Talking about receiving the righteousness of God. The apostle was hoping, he says, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, that is doing things, trying to earn the gavel of God by doing things. Not having my own righteousness through keeping rules, but the righteousness which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes by God from faith. That's the only way to get it. Hand down, other hand up. I believe Jesus Christ is Lord, and he's my Lord, and I receive him today. Might not be the way you would think someone should be saved, but what did we just look at last week, right? He said, make and build a snake and put it on a pole and hold it up, and everyone who looks at it will be cured and healed from this snake bite that they have. Not the way we might do it, but he does things different. His ways are higher than our ways. I said it before, he's not calling us to understand. He's calling us to believe. Believe God at his word. Believe God at his word. So again, I was reading this Philippians 3:9. Not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. Righteousness which is from God by faith. So, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, really means, blessed are all you who desire to be right with God. That's what this beatitude means. Jesus calls you blessed because you don't feel that way on your own. You've had help. Someone's got to intercede in your life for you to feel that way. You don't have that on your own. Look around. Look at the world around you. And think about that verse. Look around at the world and think, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Well, we don't see that very much today, do we, in the world? That's why he calls you blessed, if that's you. Now you must act on it. Desiring it's not enough. You got to believe it and receive it and be reconciled back to God. All right, next up. He said, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. All right, there's number five on this list of eight. Blessed are the merciful. That would be, we have a forgiving spirit and we love others. I always like to say, err on the side of mercy. As God has had mercy on you, go and do likewise. And the Lord Jesus calls you blessed. Next up, verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. All right, so that's number 6 on this list. Blessed are the pure in heart. We keep our lives clean. Holiness is happiness to us. Holiness is happiness to us, and we'll accept no substitute. Pure in heart means not having a divided heart between God and the world. Next verse, verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. All right, so that's number 7 on this list. Blessed are the peacemakers. Christians should bring peace between people and God, and between those who are at odds with each other. We share the gospel of peace. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace. And he said, blessed are the peacemakers. Now, don't confuse that. Compromise is not peace. But Christians should not be contentious as they earnestly contend for the faith. All right, next verse, verse 10. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. All right, so that's the last one on this list here. Blessed are the persecuted. The Apostle Paul wrote, all who live godly lives will suffer persecution. And the Lord Jesus calls you blessed. All right, I'm going to skip down here a little bit. Skip a couple of verses. And let's pick it up now in verse 17. He says, do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For surely I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law until all is fulfilled. All right, now these two verses are in the statement of faith of some messianic Jewish establishments who still submit themselves to the Torah and attempt to live under the law. And they always quote these two verses here, ones I just read to you. They quote these two verses to attempt to prove that Jesus never intended to change the Old Testament or that he never intended to stop us from following the Old Testament law. Now, allow me to show to you why they're wrong and what these verses mean. Again, he said, I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Now, all that means is that Jesus is the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecies.
Moses wrote, actually, God speaking to Moses, Deuteronomy 18, 18, he said, I will raise up for them a prophet, capital P, like you from among their brethren, and I will put my words in his mouth. He will speak to them all that I command him, capital H. So, the Lord Jesus fulfills this prophecy. Jesus fulfills the Old Testament law. Not destroy, fulfill. Remember, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ so that we might be justified by faith. He did not come to destroy, he came to fulfill. So he fulfills this prophecy. That's all that that means. Or this, Zechariah 9:9, it says, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation. He's lowly, and he's riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. So this verse is not saying that you were to follow the Torah. Look, you are a Christian. You have a new book. It's called the Holy Bible. That is your book. It's your only book. This book does not replace anything for you. You're not Jewish. You're Christian. This is your book. Don't fall for this lie that you still have to follow and keep the law. No one can keep the law. He fulfills the law. That's what he means by this. As for verse 18, he said, assuredly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. So that means every word, every prophecy in the Bible will be fulfilled or will come to pass. That's all that that means. Now, a jot or a tittle, T-I-T-T-L-E, was like the dotting of an I, the smallest stroke of the pen, he says. He says the smallest stroke of every dotted I is going to come to pass, is what he means by that. Watch this verse, Luke 19:35. Listen to this. Now, he's riding on this same donkey I just read to you, but I read it to you from 800 years earlier. Luke 19:35. Then they brought the donkey to Jesus, and they threw their clothes on the colt, and they set Jesus on him. And as he went, many spread their clothes on the road. Then, as he was now drawing near the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, all right, now here comes the prophecy spoken by David 1,000 years earlier, and that is Psalm 118. Here comes the, I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. So they praised God with a loud voice and said, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory to the highest. Then some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, saying, teacher, rebuke your disciples. But he answered and said to them, I tell you what, if these guys over here should keep quiet, then the stones would cry out. And that is what the Lord Jesus meant by verse 18. That he has come to fulfill the Old Testament. Not to destroy the Old Testament. He hasn't. Why would he hasn't come to destroy it. He has come to fulfill it. All these quotes, all of these verses that point to the Messiah, he has come to fulfill those, not destroy them. If it's in this book and it hasn't happened yet, it will happen. Look at the Middle East. That's all you need to know. Look at Damascus. Okay, next up. Murder begins in the heart. Verse 21. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you, Whoever is angry with his brother without a cause will be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raca, Rasa, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, fool, will be in danger of hellfire. Now remember that quote I gave you when I started this sermon. This sermon is a masterful exposition of the law and a potent assault on Pharisaic legalism. So he's speaking to all these Pharisees here, to everyone actually who thinks that they're doing a good job in obeying the law on their own. That's who he's talking to. Let me read that again. To everyone who thinks that they're doing a good job in obeying the law on their own. So just because you haven't killed anyone, you think you're innocent. He says, but I say to you, whoever's angry with his brother is in that same judgment as the murderer, he's saying. Then he quotes another one of their rules. As the Pharisees proclaim, whoever, now that word raca means numbskull or empty skull. So let me insert the definition of it as I read it. Whoever says empty skull to his brother is going to have to stand before us on the council. But Jesus says, whoever says empty skull to his brother is in danger of something far worse than standing before these knuckleheads here on the council. You think you're going to make and invent your own? Oh, yeah. Anyone who says empty skull to someone, you'll have to stand before me and my pals. He says, no, you don't. You've got something far more serious waiting on you. He says, you are in danger of hellfire for doing this. God, help me. I can't keep the essence of this. I hate to even confess this before my church, but empty skull is probably one of my favorite sayings. God, help me. Boom. Hello? You can't keep these. That's the whole purpose. You think you're doing good because you're going to invent your own laws and your own rules, and you're going to try to keep rules to be right with God. And he's saying, not so fast here, Smedley. Not so fast. This does not mean if you call him this, he's going to stay. No, you're in danger of something far worse than that. You can't keep these commandments. You can't keep the true essence of these commandments, is what he's saying. They condemn my own thoughts.
You have been listening to WGOD Radio, the radio ministry of Island Community Church. You are cordially invited to attend one of our services at Island. We meet Wednesday evening at 6 p.m. for Bible study, and Sunday morning service starts at 10:30. Island Community Church is located at 1000 North Banana River Drive in Merritt Island. The church's email is islandcc1000@gmail.com. Join us again next time for WGOD Radio, all truth, all the time.